Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to come into our midst here tonight as we study Scripture, Lord. We know that as we go through these passages, you want to speak to us personally. So we pray for those hearts that are open to hearing what you have to say. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, week 4. I promise I won't teach on Hebrews 13 next week. But Dennis will. And you're going to be your teacher next week. So we're going to have 5 weeks in Hebrews chapter 13. Tonight, we look at the topic of Christian leadership. The author of Hebrews writes in verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So this is much of Christian leadership. It's where people can just see what it's like to see someone transformed by Christ and have the stability and the joy and the hope of an intimate relationship with Christ. And people see this and they look at it. They look at their life and they want to imitate that. That's what the author's talking about. Then in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." So we're just going to look at the subject of leadership here tonight. What is leadership? Well, the scriptures speak about leadership as servant leadership. Jesus defines this in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He says, "You know," which I always like how Jesus opens this, "you know," these kind of leaders, "you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." And so Jesus, as a student of human culture, human nature, he could look at people and say, yeah, leadership in the world today is largely selfish, autocratic. You know, people are real power mongers and they're looking to make something of themselves. And he defines it as lording it over people. That you puff yourself up into a position of leadership and you love to look down at other people. And Jesus says, yeah, you've seen people like that. But it is not to be this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Yes, the Greek word for slave is doulos. To be a slave of Christ. It could be translated slave, servant. So I guess we could call it slave leadership. But that would probably have more cultural baggage than just saying leadership. So we'll call it servant leadership. And that's Jesus' view here, what it looks like to lead. He says, "For even the Son of Man," myself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Christian leadership models after Christ. Christ himself is saying, it's not that I actually want people to serve me. My whole mission is to serve other people. And you're supposed to be like that. That's what Christian leadership is. We see much of Christian leadership is what we might refer to as transformational. That people look at us and they see that we've been transformed. This could be in the eyes of fellow Christians. This could be in the eyes of non-Christians, people who don't know Christ. But they look at your life and they start to see you've become more loving, more sacrificial, more hospitable, less greedy. And they can see, you know, something's different about that person. Where do they get that kind of stability and joy and everything else? Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Let no one, Timothy, look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So what do we learn from this passage? First, leadership is not based on some kind of seniority. Whoever's been here the longest, whoever's put in the most amount of time, it's not that at all. Timothy was a very young leader. He could have been about the age of 30, And Paul, instead of getting Timothy to look at other people and how he can fix them, in this passage he says, why don't you fix yourself first? How about, as a Christian leader, get your eyes off the people for a second and ask yourself the really important question, are you someone who could be imitated? Are you somebody who could be an example? You know, when people look at your life, do you want people to imitate you? You know, in other words, you have to get yourself to follow God first before you can get other people to follow God. Also, leadership consists primarily of teaching Scripture. You know, as Christians, we don't feel like we have all these great novel insights into the reality of life or how to fix people or anything like that. As Christians, we believe that we have access to the mind of God through Scripture. Paul continues in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So exhortation, it's not quite correction or rebuke or admonishment. It's not correcting people. Neither is it really encouragement, where you see that somebody's doing something right and you want to encourage that or fan the flame. Exhortation is when you see somebody who's pretty good and yet you move in there to help them become great. Going from good to great, as some leadership books will describe this, the tyranny of the good. That's one of the worst obstacles, the most serious obstacles to blocking you from becoming a great group, a great believer. To call somebody, making a call, and you're urging them forward towards Christ. Then there's providing direction and vision. This is a big component to leadership. This is where you're looking at a group, and good Christian leaders can do this, where they look at a group. It's not that things are really dysfunctional. It's not that things are really bad. It's just that they're missing some key components. You know, people don't have direction. People need the sense that we're in this together and we have a mission. We're moving in a specific direction toward that goal. And so this is imparting vision that you get up in front of maybe only a couple people, maybe in front of a group, maybe a group this size. And you start to describe from Scripture what we could do, the direction we could go, even to the point where you're being specific. I think God wants us to focus on this. I think God could create this in our church. Well, as we think about this whole picture, many people ask themselves, well, do Christian leaders have authority? You know, we just gave that definition of leadership is like foot washing. It's to be a servant. And traditionally, servants aren't in charge of the house. So maybe leaders are these kind of squabbling, mumbling people. And, you know, we just whip them whenever we feel like it. And maybe that's what Christian leadership is like. Not true. Christian leaders do have authority, spiritual authority. So it's limited. Christian leadership authority is limited to the spiritual sphere of influence. So spiritual authority, what's this look like? 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul says, you should appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. To have charge over somebody, I mean, that doesn't sound like squabbling. It sounds like leaders, and he's not talking about himself. He's talking about people he has appointed in this local house church in Thessalonica. To have charge. Now, some people say, well, does the Greek really mean that? To have charge over people? Yes, it does. Prohistamenus means to exercise a position of leadership, to rule, to direct, to be at the head of. This was actually a military term. To prohistami was to take charge of the troops. Here's an excerpt from 1 Maccabees 5:19. Now, this isn't scripture, but I just want you to see how the word was used, where we read, take charge, prohistamenus, of this people, but don't engage in battle until we return. Military term. Yeah, take charge of them. Rally the troops, so to speak. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that the church is run like an army where you take orders and such. But he is saying that there is delegated authority from God in spiritual Christian community. Notice the limitation here, though, in the Lord. You can't go outside of your purview, your sphere of authority. Here's an example. If somebody came to me and said, well, I want to buy a Rolls Royce. I think that's a really bad idea. I think that money could be better spent. I don't think they should do it. But could I step in and say, you can't buy that car as your spiritual leader? You know, so help me God. No, because what somebody does with their money, how they choose to spend their money, that's not a spiritual issue for the church. Now, in these gray issues, you might be able to say, well, I have an opinion. I have some wisdom. I strongly think this or that. I mean, you can give your opinion, but you can't tell somebody what to do. That's not spiritual authority. That would be going beyond spiritual authority in that situation. Hebrews 13:17, this would be our own passage. The author says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, the term obey, I actually think, is mistranslated. This comes from the Pytho word group in the Greek. It means to persuade, to convince, to win over. And that's much of leadership. It's persuasion. You know, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. That's most of it. It's explaining people the scriptures and what God thinks and making judgment calls where you're reasoning through it and you're showing people, I think this is the best avenue. But what about this word? To submit. Hypakaite means to yield to someone's authority, to yield, to give way, to submit. Yeah, there is such a thing as spiritual authority. But just to be clear, it's within the spiritual realm. How we would conduct ministry or service for Christ, but not outside of it. Also, the fact that he says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, if they don't have any kind of authority, then why would they have to give an account for something they don't have authority over? It should be that, Christian leaders, how they're going to choose to run their particular ministry or service for Christ, that's within their authority. We can also think of the opposite here. Have you ever been in a leaderless group? I've been in a lot. And let me tell you, it is frustrating. You know, to be in a group without strong leadership is agony. You're sitting there and you're wondering, you know, what are we doing? And who's going to direct us? And what's our mission? You know what it's like? It's like being on a basketball team without a coach. You know, when are we going to practice? I don't know. Who's going to play center? You know, the guy who's 5'5" is like, I want to play center. Everyone else is like, no. You can't. Well, I want to. Who's in charge here? Nobody's in charge. You know, what are our plays? We don't have plays. Well, we need a coach for that, to direct us. It doesn't mean he's in charge of us. Doesn't mean he's controlling us, but he's leading us. You know, there's 3 seconds left on the clock. Who's going to shoot the jump shot? And, you know, 5 guys are all pounding their chest trying to take that shot. You need somebody to step in and say, we're giving it to Dellavedova. Which would be an awful idea, by the way. What you see is people in these kind of groups are actually less happy. When no one is directing things, when no one's thinking and praying for the group, nobody cares. People become way more frustrated than ever. We should also think of Oswald Sanders' important point, which he makes in his book, Spiritual Leadership, in which he points out, can you lead other people for Christ without making some big display of authority? I was thinking about this today. I can't think of a single instance I've ever had to say, well, I'm the leader here, so we're doing it my way. Maybe on something mundane, like where we're going after CT lets out. I mean, I really can't think of anything that I had to step in and say, okay, I'm in charge, we're going this way. So that would mean to say, in 99.999% of situations, what you're doing is people look to you, they trust you, they respect you, and as you're making a good case for what we should do, people buy into that. They're not forced by coercion. They're persuaded through reason. Some people ask this question, well, isn't it arrogant to want to lead for God that you would be out leading other people? Well, not according to Scripture. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Yeah, to aspire in the Greek is orego, means to seek to accomplish a specific goal, to strive for, to desire, to aspire. So if somebody stood up here and said, you know, I really would like to be an elder in this church, I bet most people would be like, look at the fat head on that guy. But his head is so fat he can hardly fit through the door, you know. Yet biblically, this is not only permitted, this is encouraged. Why would that be encouraged? Because properly understood, if you want to take on a bigger role for Christ, what that means is you want to have an influence on people's lives. You want to be able to have the character that Paul goes on to describe in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that you're not a lover of money, that you're humble, that you care for other people, that you have a knowledge of Scripture, that you have a following, that people trust you, they respect you. Yeah, we usually think of leadership, again, as something that is, you know, top-down, autocratic perspective. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is that I have had a role, I have had an influence on people's lives for Christ. We can also point out that when we understand the true definition of leadership, we see that someone aspiring to that kind of role, okay, I'm sure they would get some kind of admiration and compliments. I'm sure that happens with human nature. But you know what else they'll get? They'll get very many sleepless nights. They'll be stressed. They'll be attacked. They'll be insulted. You know, to stand up in front of a group of people and lead for Christ, you're going to eat tons of dirt from people. And it's going to be difficult. So, yeah, arrogant? No, I don't think that's arrogant at all. Actually, I think that's pretty humble to want to step forward and lay down your life for the people around you. Now, of course, there's bad cases of leadership. But does that invalidate the need for good leaders? No, I think that actually works the opposite direction, as a matter of fact. Yes, we look out at our world and in the church, too, in Christian circles. And we see, oh, there's all sorts of cases where there are people who don't have character, that are double-lifing it, that are stealing, that are having affairs, on down the line. And we can see, well, yeah, I would never want to be a leader because I'd just be a hypocrite. Okay, can't you see the fact that, yeah, there are so few cases of good leaders out there? That's why we need leaders. We need people of character to step forward and say, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to carry the baton to the next generation of Christians. Paul talks about it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:13. He says, we, however, won't boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. Can you see the logic here? You know, Paul earlier said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who boasts, boasts in the Lord. No, we shouldn't boast about how we've impacted other people or our gifting or anything else. It's wrong. But he says we should boast in this. We will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. You know, if God himself hands you people to influence and to lead and to make an impact on, and for you to look at that and say, well, I wouldn't want to be a part of that, I think that's arrogant. You know, just the opposite. Properly understood, it's arrogant not to lead those people. Because this is something God has started. God has created. And for you to look at that and say, well, I just don't think that's that important. What does it say right here? God has assigned to us. That means every single individual in this room who knows Jesus Christ, God has assigned to you certain people that he wants you to influence for him. And for you to step back and say, well, I'll just never lead for God. Who made that decision? God did. God appeared to you and he said, well, yeah, I don't want you to lead for me. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says God is prepared. He has assigned for us people to influence. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that God has prepared good works beforehand that we would walk in them. It's not a certainty. It's a potential that God has a path for you that you can impact people. And to look at that and say, well, I'll just never do that. That is wrong. That's not God's will. God's will is to give you a flourishing, fulfilling life, making an impact for him. Let's think about this. We've discussed Christ-like leadership. Why don't we compare this to kind of the antithesis? You know, thinking of it, people who are greedy for leadership versus people who are hungry for leadership. I've seen both in Christian circles. And sometimes they're difficult to differentiate between. They're both zealous. They're both passionate. They're both hard workers. And you could look at these two people side by side, and it's hard to tell. Let's think about this. The person who is greedy for leadership will often be selective and demanding for who, when, and where they serve. You know, the person who's greedy for leadership will never, you know, take that person home after everyone's gone to sleep. Why? Because no one sees it. No one sees you doing the dishes after the party, picking up, having that conversation with that kind of strange person who needs help. No one sees that part of it. And so they'll be very selective. You know, I don't want to talk to him, or I don't want to talk to her, or it's too late, or it's too early. I just couldn't find myself going there or going here. The person who's hungry for leadership is strategic. That is true, and that is taught in Scripture. You know, Paul would go to certain cities. He would try and impact the most amount of people. That's a biblical idea. Yet this person will serve wherever, whenever, whoever is needed to be served. They don't feel like any person coming through the door is beneath me to talk to or too scary. This is the kind of person you can count on. The hungry person knows that there's always serving to be done. I was talking to one guy recently. He's leading one of these little house churches on campus. And he said, you know, this particular night, I went out there and, you know, there was just no one to talk to. I was like, wait a minute. No one to talk? No one to talk to? Did you show up to the house and you were by yourself? The doors were closed? Brother, there's always somebody to talk to. There's always somebody to encourage. There's always someone to teach, to counsel. People have needs here. And you're in a position where they're clustered into one building for a couple hours. There's plenty of people to talk to. Always some service to be done. The person who's greedy for leadership desires it because it makes them somebody. I've seen this with Christians. You know, they look at their life before they met Christ and they were a great athlete or they were a great student or they were a great, you know, tuba player, whatever. Now they're following Christ and now they want that. They want their influence for Christ to be just like that because it makes them somebody. People who are hungry for leadership aren't like this. They feel like they want to lead because they already are somebody in Christ. What's the desire? I want to go out there and impact people because I've been given everything. I don't need to prove anything. You know, for me, I never really accomplished too much before I met Christ. I have an advantage over many of you. Because many of you people, you know, you got the great this and the great accolades and the great set. And now when you're going out to serve Christ, you want to be great at that too. And you're afraid of failure. And you're bitter if you don't get the influence and the results that you want. People who are hungry for leadership just, you know, as one guy put it, I was listening to a preacher. He said, you know, if I get up into heaven and Jesus hands me a mop, I'm going to be like, thank you. I get to mop the floors around here. It's awesome. The person who's greedy for leadership takes their value from influencing others. People who are hungry know that influencing people for Christ is valuable. It's incredibly valuable. So valuable. We're talking about eternity here. Yet it's not their identity. They're able to look at this work and say, this is important. Oh, hell yeah, it's important. Yet that's not who I am. At the end of the day, I go home, my head hits the pillow, and I'm still accepted by Christ. I'm still loved by Him. I'm still significant. I'm still lovable. I'm still adopted. And it really has nothing to do with what I'm doing out here because of the work of Christ. People who are greedy for leadership often miss out on God's blessing because they make it all about themselves. As they're going out to serve other people, they're really doing that so they can get some kind of reciprocity, some kind of, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. You know, they're going out there because they want to have some kind of an impact and make a name for themselves. And Christ only promises a blessing, you know, happiness and fulfillment if we're really doing it genuinely for that person. You know, the person who's hungry for leadership gets to experience God's blessing, His happiness, His joy. When the disciples were with Jesus next to the woman at the well, they said, Jesus, you haven't eaten all day. What's the matter? And He said, oh, I've got food you've never even heard about. The context was serving this woman who was broken. He said, that fills me up. I feel good about that. You know, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you know, one by one, He said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. To be a foot washer in the ancient world was just thought of as deplorable. I mean, sickening. There was feces and dirt and grime. And to be the foot washer was to be the servant and get in between the toenails. You know, it'd be like Dumb and Dumber where they have the really long toenails and they're working at them. That was an old reference. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus says, He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You actually feel better. You feel happier, fulfilled, if you're really doing it for that person. And God promises that in His world, as we choose to be like Him, that's what brings the joy. People who are greedy for leadership never get to experience this because they're always trying to think, how is this going to affect me, my reputation? Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:11. He says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So it's actually as we get out there to serve other people, at that moment and not a second before, that's when God supplies the power to serve. And we get to experience that. Jesus told this little riddle. Check this out. Luke 9:24. He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Strange little riddle. Wait a minute. So if you try and keep your life, you lose it. And if you give it away, you keep it. Yeah. Did you know this is Jesus' most repeated teaching in the Gospels? If you try and keep your life, it's like Jell-O. It's like you grab a big fistful of Jell-O. And the more you squeeze it, the tighter you grip, it just poops out between your fingers. And you can't hold on to it. But He's saying here, as you give it away, that's how you keep it. Yeah. The person who's greedy for leadership often shows emotions based on how it affects themselves. Oh, I've seen this so many times. These two people look identical. The person who is greedy for leadership and the person who's hungry for it. Until someone gets recognized as the role of leader. And then the waterworks begin. There was one dude in particular. I remember we were looking at him and another dude. And we're like, we're trying to recognize who is really doing the dirty work. Who is really sacrificing. Who's putting the work in with people. Who do people love? Who do they respect? And it was confusing. And we finally came down to it. And we said, you know, that person knows more. You know, they've studied more. They speak up more. Everything down the line. But that person loves more. And people love them too. We're going to recognize that person as the leader. Well, when this went down, the other dude heard about this whole thing. He found out it was him, a younger dude. He's younger too, less knowledgeable. And the waterworks began, closed himself in the bathroom, crying, beating on the door. He eventually left fellowship as a result. It was sad. Had so much potential, very charismatic person, intelligent. And all I could think of was, wow, we dodged the bullet there. You know, those people look so similar. What if we had put that person into a recognized position of leadership with that kind of a self-serving attitude? Just think of the trail of dead bodies that would have resulted. Yeah, the person who's greedy for leadership is like this. All that they can think about is how things affect them. The person who's hungry for leadership shows emotions, usually for other people. You know, when somebody else gets some kind of recognition, when somebody else makes an influence for Christ, they're looking at that and they're happy. They're joyful. When people lose their walk with Christ, they're torn up over that. You know, it's less about me. It's more about them. The person who's greedy for leadership is often competitive. They're comparing themselves to other people. You know, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when they compare themselves by themselves, they are without understanding. It's so ludicrous for us as a bunch of selfish, sinful people to start to compare ourselves. It'd be like a bunch of pigs in the muck and one pig looking to another pig and saying, wow, you're really dirty, you know. That's God's view on us. When we're starting to say, well, I'm just not as good as that person, or I need to be better than her. From God's perspective, he's just like, that's where you get an identity from, competition with other sinful, insecure people like yourself. No. You know, the person who's hungry for leadership isn't like this. They're collaborative. They're not thinking of what's best for me. They're thinking of what's best for we. What's good for everybody. You see this come up when decisions need to be made, and all they can think about is how this impacts themselves. They can't get the broader perspective on how this would actually impact other people. The greedy person looks for recognition from peers. The hungry person looks for recognition from God. How about that? That we don't really care if we get recognized. God sees it. No, I don't need to have a total complex about getting people to encourage me for every single thing that I do. How about, you know, that I'm going to be content with the fact that when no one sees this happening, when I don't get recognition, God sees it. God sees all of it. And that's where my recognition is going to come from. The person greedy for leadership desires to lead, but is often bitter if there's nothing to show for their efforts. This is the person who's made it a goal, which is an admirable goal, to make an impact for Christ. And the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years. And they're looking at their impact, and they can't see anything. They're wondering, you know, what am I doing here? Why is it that God has blessed other people and their impact for him, and he hasn't blessed me? Why do they see all these results and I don't see any? And they get bitter. They sit in bitterness over this. You know, the person who's hungry for leadership doesn't view it that way. Yeah, they do desire to lead. They do desire to make an impact, but they're patient when there's no results. As Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether a bunch of people are attracted to Christ or not, in season or out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, I used to look at this passage and just think, well, whether there's impact, whether you can see it, what I'm going to do is just preach the word. And that's part of it. Look at the second part, reprove. That's where you're correcting people. Rebuke, that would be a really stern correction. Or exhort, week in, week out. How can you tell if you have this kind of patience? In other words, you can tell if you show up week in, week out, pouring into people's lives. You know, if there's a bunch of people I can impact, great. If there's a few, I'm still going to do the same exact thing. I'm showing up here because I want to build in with other people. I want to exhort them. I want to help them, teach them. The person who's hungry for leadership, you know, when others make an impact for Christ, they're really happy. You know, they look at them and they're like, "Whoa, that is so sweet. Good for you. I'm so happy to hear about that." The person who's bitter often becomes, or greedy, often becomes jealous and sometimes even depressed. Somehow they can turn something good, you know, somebody impacting other people for Christ, and somehow they can manage to make this about themselves. You know, what's wrong with me? What's my problem? Why is it back and forth? And, you know, that's just not the picture here. It's less about you. It's more about a world out there who needs to hear about the message of love and forgiveness from Christ. The greedy person desires the title of leadership. The hungry person desires the role of leadership. It's really not about the title. You know, if the title was stripped, the person would do the exact same thing. Thus, under this perspective, it's not that we make people leaders. It's that we recognize leaders. We look and we see who here is actually leading others for Christ. Kenneth Blanchard, a Christian author, in his book, Lead Like Jesus, he has kind of a Mr. Clean thing going on. He says this: when you're engaged in a discussion, you resist acknowledging that the other person's idea is actually better than your own. In other words, the righter they sound, the madder you get. Oh, I've been in conversations like this. Sadly, I've been on the wrong end of it. You know, you start to give a thing you've thought about and presented, and the other person's really making sense from the other end, and your pride's at stake. You know, pride has no place in Christian leadership. If the person is making sense, we should get on board with what they think. Blanchard says you start to do all the talking, taking too much credit, demanding all the attention, boasting, showing off, or demanding service on the basis of your position. That's not Christian leadership. He's pointing this out here. This is a way of identifying people who are not true Christ-like leaders. He says, you judge the value of an idea by who said it rather than by the quality of the thought. We're really judging people by their status or by their position. He says, you treat people as too far below you in position or credentials to seek out their input on issues that affect them. Yeah, why do we have to have a big conspiracy of silence over the direction of this group? Why can't we go to people, maybe the newest believer, and talk to them and start to ask, well, what do you guys think? What do you think about that? Yeah, there's nothing beneath you in doing such a thing. You're asking for input. Now, you might not agree. At the same time, you're being open to what people have to say. You act as if the rules, judgments, and standards you impose on others should not apply to you because of who you are or the position you hold. He says you look in the mirror to find the source of all success and out the window for the cause of the failure. Yeah, Jim Collins' book on leadership, he talks precisely about that. He quantifies different types of leaders from a level one leader up to a level five leader. He says level four leaders are hyper charismatic, smart, bold, everything else. He says, but they don't run the best organizations. He says it's the level five leader. The level five leader, you'd never know they were the leader. I mean, he goes through corporation after corporation, and he says the ones that were really good were level four leaders. The ones who were great, level five. And he gives that illustration. Level four leaders, when things are going well and they're being interviewed, what do they say? Oh, it's all about my ingenuity. It's all about my business savvy. But when things are going poorly, What do level four leaders do? He says, well, they look at their people. You know, if I wasn't just cursed with all these idiotic, faithless people, this whole organization would be a lot better. By contrast, he interviewed level five leaders. And whenever the success happened, what would the guy do? He would constantly say, I've just been blessed by good people. I have a good staff. I have a good board. But when the crap would hit the fan, when things were going poorly, he would take responsibility for everything. In fact, Jim Collins in that book, Good to Great, he says, I would call these level five leaders servant leaders. He says, but that sounds weak, so I'll call them a cool name, like level five leaders. Let's think about this. How to lead other people. You know, there's multiple different modalities here in leadership. The primary is through one-on-one influence. You know, sometimes in the restaurant business, you talk about the front of the house versus the back of the house. Back of the house works the line. They're doing the dishes. They're sweating. They're laboring. It's 100 degrees back there. The front of the house, you know, pressed shirts and ties and combed hair and bringing out food. And, you know, that's kind of the way it is with Christian leadership. You know, there are some people who are really gifted at the front of the house. There's other people who are not that gifted at it, that they're better working individually, one-on-one with people. Now, the goal is to be both, even if you're not gifted in one or the other. The goal is to move toward both. But at a base level, you wouldn't believe the amount of leadership impact you can have just by getting good at this. I know a dude just like this. You know, maybe I would get up or somebody else would get up and give a talk to our little group, and people would get really energized and excited. And then afterward, he would go through for the next hour and a half and talk with people one-on-one. What do you think about that? What do you think would stop you from buying into this, you know, vision to lead other people for God? And just one after another, and he would talk to about 10 or a dozen people just like that. And you would start to see, you know, that big talk in front of everybody. I mean, I guess that played its role, too. But being able to work with people one on one in these short conversations and building in with people, that can carry a huge inertia when it comes to making an impact for Christ. The way Jesus describes it is in John 10:3. He says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come out to him. That there is this relational connection in leadership. There's no such thing as being up at the top of the ship barking orders. But all Christian leadership is right down in the trench where people know you. They trust you. And they listen to you because you know them in return. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they know him and they follow him because they know his voice. Deep connection with other people. There's also leaders who really impact people through their own personal study. You know, if you study church history, you see all of the great Christian leaders throughout the history of the church were students of the Word. I was just reading today, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of the 19th century. He would read 6 books per week. That's almost one every day. Okay? He never went to college. He opened up his own seminary and taught at it. And if you ever read Spurgeon's stuff, it reads like Shakespeare. Okay? He was self-taught. William Tyndale, he was one of the guys who was really big on translating the Bible, knew 8 different languages. I know like 1.2 languages. Like a little bit of Spanish, like I know how to say hello, hola, Spanish. Some French from 10th grade. 8 different languages he knew. In personal study, I don't know, for some people I think this will be scholarship that has a huge impact on people. For most, it's that people trust a leader, a Christian leader, whom they sense really knows about these topics. That they're not just making things up, and they know what the other side thinks, they know what the Bible teaches, and they can work through this. Yeah, I think you have to sacrifice here, I remember, you know, being a young believer, and we'd be at the house, and guys would be going out to go play or do whatever, and you'd be sitting back there reading, studying, and you know, you didn't really feel like it was all that exciting. And yet, you see over time that you have a much bigger, more powerful influence as you just sit in front of the Word of God and you put your own study in. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's not just that Scripture is inspired or without error. It's that it's sufficient. For every work God has for us, Scripture is sufficient to be able to use it. Jesus puts it this way, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't make an impact for Christ unless you're willing to sit in front of him daily and abide in him. Hear his perspective. Gain the mind of Christ. There's also leaders who lead through vision and encouragement. You know, a lot of leaders are like this. They're often not the most creative people. I've seen this. You see visionaries. It's not that they have the best visions out there of what we could do with this group. Very often, in fact, those kind of people are often kind of wacky and they're hard to follow. Very often, leaders who lead via vision, it's more so that they recognize a good vision when they see it. They see a vision for their people and they see, whoa, yeah, that's what God teaches. That's what he says. And I think we could win people over to this. There's also leaders who work on a team. A lot of leadership is like this, too. You know, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice here in 1 Peter 5:2 that shepherd, plural, you, plural, flock, singular. He's envisioning that when leaders lead in a Christian context, it'll be plurality of leadership. A bunch of us, you know, like in a small group that I lead, there's four or five of us, or maybe six or seven at this point. I'm not even sure. We got a bunch of different people. We just got some new guys we recognize, so praise God for that. But I can't count, so I'll work on that. Yeah, when you get to work as a team and you get to bounce ideas off of each other, that often becomes pretty, becomes grounds for conflict, actually. You start to disagree. And there's some leaders that are just really good at building in with other people and creating kind of a team building environment where people like each other, they trust each other. Oh, that would be a great gift to have as a leader right there. Then there's also the aspect of leadership that you infuse passion. Have you ever seen one of these leaders who's talking about Christian things? And it is so boring. You'd think that they were reading the Wall Street Journal. You know what I mean? It's just so boring. And yeah, I really thank God we're going to be going for eternity. And they pray like this and they talk like this. And then all of a sudden they're watching the Cavs game. Yeah, Dudley, I love you. And you're like, okay, you can put out that kind of passion for Dellavedova, but you can't put out that kind of passion for the fact that we have eternal life, that the God of the universe would die for us. No, that's just so mundane. That's so old hat. And, you know, a lot of leadership is just poor because people don't infuse emotion into it. It's not that we need to fake emotion. I think it's that people really are feeling this as they meditate on Scripture, as they think about these deep truths. It's that they need to learn to express what they're feeling with some kind of passion. Well, let's conclude with a passage here from Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Boy, that was certainly true in the first century, wasn't it? you're looking out at all these people, and Jesus is looking at his 12 disciples, and they're starting to think, you know, how is it possible that these 12 guys here are going to be able to reach these millions of people on earth? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know, that was true back then. It's still true today. We look at our church here on campus. Okay, we've got all sorts of these small house churches, each of which needs to be led by multiple leaders. There are some house churches that have people busting from the seams, and they can't plant that group. They can't move a bunch of people into a new house because we don't have this. So it was my prayer today as I was preparing for this teaching that there would be some people here tonight who would think about this subject of leadership, and that you would individually get a personal calling. I think maybe God is telling me, I want you to come lead. Maybe there's some people here tonight who are getting that inclination. Really hope there are, because we're going to be in trouble if there aren't. Well, that's all for tonight. So let's open up for some discussion, maybe a question or a comment, something that struck you. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that would be a huge mistake if you're looking at your motives and saying, well, my motives are impure, so I'm just not even going to try. It would also be a mistake to look at other people and say, well, their motives are so, nah. I don't think they should be leading either. Oh, that is a big mistake. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, I don't even judge myself. In verse 5, he says, wait till the Lord comes, who will disclose the motives of men's hearts. So, who's fit to judge the motives of your heart? Other people? No. Even yourself? No. Only God can judge motives. I've seen people who get real cynical at other people, and I just think that their motives for following Christ are meh. Well, if you want to have a leader who has perfectly pure motives, you're going to have to wait until the second coming. Okay? You're going to be waiting a pretty long time. Be a big mistake. Yeah.
I think one thing that has plagued me for a long time is just like not feeling like I'm, you know, good enough, or like, you know, I'm setting the bar really low. Like, well, I'll just be a good chap. I'll be a good guy. Like C.S. Lewis says, I'm just going to aim for being a little bit better than I am today 50 years from now. And that's humble. That's cool. And the reality is God's like, no, I am alive in you and I'm with you. And my goal is that you're more Christ-like. And it's so interesting how leadership is that. I just went on a retreat and led some junior high kids, and the leaders there were just so different. And like, you know, for me, it was just like, instead of comparing myself and being like, well, I'm not like him, I'll never be like him, you know, like you're talking about, it's cool that God wants to grow us up in different roles. We may not be as good as other people, but just growing up to be more Christ-like, I think it's really exciting that his bar for us is way higher than what we could set. That's really cool.
That he has an individual plan for each person. That's great. Okay. Yeah. You know, you definitely see that with Paul. As you go through Paul's letters from the earliest to the latest, first he says, well, I'm the least of the apostles, Ephesians 3. Then he says, I'm the least of the saints. I can't remember where. Then he says, I'm the least of all men. That was his last letter. And I don't think it was hyperbole. I don't think it was just him, well, I'm just really, really bad. Because it gets worse with time. Even as he's having more of an influence for Christ, he's realizing, I'm really pretty, pretty bad. Anything that's happened here has been because of God. I think the same is true when it comes to the equipping we get. You know, the longer you follow Christ, the more knowledge you get, and you get more strategy and how to help people and counsel people, so on and so forth. But I don't think we should ever get to the point where we feel like, because I'm more equipped, therefore I'm more able to do this work. I think it has the opposite effect. You learn more, and yet at the same time, you feel like you're on shakier ground purely depending that God's going to move. He's going to do something here. Well, why don't we pray together as we close up?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I definitely agree with that point, God. Even though we were destined to have to stand before you in judgment and pay for our own sins, you forgave us and wiped that away through the cross. But even more than that, now you give us a role to play in your kingdom here. It's incredible. And we pray that a day wouldn't go by where we don't give thanks that we get to make an influence for eternity on people's lives. We do pray for some of the folks who might be sitting here with us who are getting kind of a vision for what it would look like for them to serve you. We pray that you would empower them and grow them into taking the next step toward servant leadership in the people's lives around them. In Jesus' name, amen.